God, we do come to you as our Father, and we do cry out to you this afternoon. We ask that you would help us to come with confidence into your presence. We come not because of our merit or anything that we are, but we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, we are gathered here even this afternoon to remember the sacrifice on that cross, to remember his words to us, to be encouraged in those truths so that we can walk in this world in a worthy way, walk in a way that gives pleasure to you and will glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So Lord, we ask that you would be with us this afternoon, that you would guard our thoughts and direct our hearts, Lord, so that every aspect of this time together would be true worship to you, that we would lift you up, that we would magnify your name, and Lord, that you would be pleased with what you have just brought us to, Lord, that we would be true worshipers. You'd be pleased with our worship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Just a few minutes. We need to look at the table and see what the Lord has for us here and how we are supposed to approach this table. It's really called fencing the table. That's what the term that we use for that, because we put a guard around it. Not because of anything about the table itself, except that it is a time that is precious to every Christian. Every Christian should long for the time they could gather together as the people of God to be at the table, to be able to participate together as the people of God. You know, it's not an option for us to put a hedge around this table. The Lord himself instituted this table. He is the one who gave it to his disciples on that last night before his death. He says, do this in remembrance of me. In light of that, we have other areas of Scripture that instruct us on it, Paul especially. So what we usually do is turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and I think it is appropriate to do that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, past couple of Lord's Day times, we've brought out how important it is to come to this table in a proper way, in the right way. I think we'll see here. I'm just going to read this first and then make some comments on it and clarify things about who is to come to this table. And then we'll look at some other scriptures, and that way we'll be worshiping the Lord this day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin as we have in the past, beginning verse 17. Let's pick up there. Paul's writing to this Corinthian church. The church itself was having a lot of difficulties. They needed to be instructed. They needed to be taught. They're abusing the table of the Lord. They were not using it in the right way. That's why Paul gave these instructions here in order to help them and assist them. He says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For when you're eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. Just stop there for a second to realize that Paul, understanding that what he received from the Lord is not something that ought to be mishandled or misused in any way. And what was happening is there was selfishness as the people came. There is that me-first mentality, I guess you could say. There was not a regard. There was not esteeming others better than themselves. It was a time that became not the Lord's Supper, as he explains here. We have to be careful that when we come before the Lord's presence at this supper, that we come together as a God's people in united heart and mind, not with selfish ambitions, not with self-centeredness at all, but with intent to worship Christ, with intent to give glory to him, to remember his sacrifice. So even in this part, we see that this table is not for those who are outside of God's kingdom, those who are not redeemed, those who have never come to faith in Christ. This is not a place for you to eat of. Now, I say that, but it's a good place for you to be here, to hear the word of truth, to hear of the gospel, to hear of the sacrifice of Christ, and understand that that sacrifice is on behalf of sinners, and that if you're here without Christ, you need to pay attention. You need to hear what this is about, not to participate at this point, but to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. So one of the first things is, this table is not for those who are unbelievers, but for those who are truly following Christ. But it is a good place to hear the truth of the gospel. We pick up again. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Stop there in this. Again, the Lord has given this himself to his people, to his church. Therefore, it is an ordinance that has been commanded for us to do as a body until he comes again. Now, we recognize that also baptism was given to us as an ordinance. And Christ had told his disciples, go and preach the gospel, speak the gospel, and baptize those who are believers, who will come into the kingdom. So there's these two ordinances, both given to the church. Therefore, it is the duty of the elders, the pastors of those congregations who have been given that duty before the Lord as under-shepherds of the great shepherd, the head of the church, to institute these ordinances in their proper and the right way. When it comes especially to the Lord's table, there needs to be discernment in that. Now, we've already mentioned that only believers ought to be coming to this table, because it really doesn't mean anything to someone who is outside of Christ, not any understanding of it. It just becomes a ritual which ends in hypocrisy if you continue on in that. But for those of us who have come to faith in Christ, we recognize that trust in Christ, confession of sin, receiving Christ as Savior is obviously the thing which will come first. As a body, we recognize that obedience to the Lord must follow. And one of the first things of obedience is to seek the Lord in baptism, to make that public profession before the congregation, the people, that I am a true believer. To be baptized is clear evidence and gives clear evidence of your standing with Christ and of your having died to this world and being raised in him. Connected with that also is that when you publicly proclaim you are Christ, you also are proclaiming that you are part of the people of God. And that's why in past years we have linked receiving Christ, baptism, and being brought into a link into the church and the membership of the church as being part of what the normal, ordinary Christian way ought to be. That's why we encourage especially those who have been attenders here for a while and who are regular attenders, to consider that before participating in the Lord's table. Now, I say that, and again, it is a privilege to come to the table, and we eat as a body, as a community together of believers, And that's why it's called communion, because we do that. So there are circumstances, however, that we recognize and have over the years where some individuals are not full members here, but we encourage you to do this, to meet with the elders, to speak with them about your particular circumstances, and through scriptures, through the guidance of the Word and the Holy Spirit, we will decide the proper way to go about that. We don't want to deny anybody the table of the Lord if it's if it's a proper thing, but it's good to meet with the elders first. If you haven't done that and you're not a full member here, I would say to refrain from eating until you have done that. We are always open to meeting with people and to speaking that into that situation there. If you're a visitor here, we've always said, if you're a part of a church who is a true church of Christ, one who holds fast to the Word, one who believes in the Lord Jesus, that by grace, through faith, you're saved through what the work of Christ, even if you don't hold to the particular Baptist distinctives, we recognize that church as a true authority, a true church of Christ. We invite you to come to be able to participate together. If you've been raised in this church, what I've mentioned already is there's baptism, there's joining with the church, and then coming to this table. Again, it's an area where I think many Christians over the years have been kind of lax sometimes, not understanding the nature of this ordinance and not understanding the importance of it. For it's here that we remember Christ. It's here that we remember his sacrifice. And in doing so, that's the primary area. But we also receive benefit from it, growth spiritually. We receive the reminding of what Christ has done in giving us new life, in giving us justification, and all the aspects, sanctification, and all the aspects of our walk with Christ is wrapped up in, again, reminding us of the good things the Lord has done and continues to do for his people. So this time is a special time. It's a precious time for every believer in Christ. But we need to come to it also with the right mind and heart, not as the Corinthians were, selfish, self-centered, but we need to come with a repentant heart. We need to come recognizing that we are sinners. We're not perfect. If we know in Christ, we can have forgiveness. If there's if you're retaining sin in your heart, you know that it's something that's hindering your communion with God, it's best to deal with that. Now's the time to do that, before the Lord, to turn away from that, especially if it deals with certain divisions among people, between person and person, and those kind of situations, to deal with them ahead of time, or to deal with them even now as the Lord convicts your heart, to come to this table with a right heart before God. Now, again, understanding that none of us are worthy to come to this table. None of us are worthy to come into his presence, but we know that in Christ we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have that which will strengthen us in the faith. And that's what this table really is about. To take the bread and to take the nourishment of Christ, to drink the cup, to recognize the shed blood that gives us forgiveness and freedom. It's a marvelous time. So let's pray before we continue on. Lord Jesus, we know that it is your table. We don't have any right to set any kind of parameters other than what you tell us in your word. And Lord, we know you've given us those principles and those things that are what we need to know and understand to do these things in a right way, in a right manner. So Lord, help us to, as your people, come with true worship in our hearts and in our whole being. Lord, that we would eat the bread and drink the cup with a clear conscience, knowing that we remember what you have done. So, Lord, we ask for your help in this, because we are sinful people. We harbor too much in our minds and our hearts. Lord, we know we battle against it all the time, but we also know that we have forgiveness in Christ, who is our Savior. We have the real reality that we are cleansed because of the blood of Christ, that we can stand before you, Lord God, not on the merits of ourselves, but in the merits of Christ who is our Redeemer and our Savior. So, Lord, help us to do that. We ask it in His name. Amen. Would you take your hymnals once again? Let's turn to number 252. Let's remain seated as we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." 252. That we remember here this afternoon. When he went to that cross, suffered on that cross, gave up his life as a ransom for we are the recipients of his great love. He went through great humiliation when he was on that cross. Many of you have been reading that book, Knowing Christ, that we've been using in our small groups, and I've taken a portion of that, the chapter on the humiliation of Christ, and specifically, we spoke in there about the humiliation of Christ when it comes to the crucifixion. We need to think on what Christ had to endure on our behalf. Because as we take that bread, we remember his body was given for us, as we read a little earlier. And we remember the nails that pierced his hands, his feet, sword in his side that gushed out that blood that because of his death, because of his grace there, provides a cleansing for us from sin that can only be found in the person of Christ. Christ willingly went to that cross. He willingly submitted himself to that shameful death, because it certainly was a very shameful death. Exposed totally to all around him, portrayed as one being mocked, one who was a criminal, as it were, because he had a criminal on both sides of him. A humiliation when you think of who Christ was, true Son of God, true Son of Man, fully God, fully man, same time, sinless. In every way. And there he was on that cross, the words he spoke there, my God, why have you forsaken me? Probably the, depending on how you look at it, it's either the lowest point or the highest point of his humiliation, where the Father, as it were, seemed to turn away from his Son as he bore the sin of the world, as he bore his that sin on himself. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 69. It's just marvelous to look into the Psalms and see how many times the portrayal of the crucifixion is seen there in the Psalms. Psalm 69. Look at verse 16, if you would. 69, verse 16. I looked at this after reading those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here I pick up here in verse 16. It says, answer me, O God, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in distress. Answer me quickly. Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick, and I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Boy, when you read that, if you have read scriptures before, you see what was exactly portrayed in the Gospels, especially in John, where he brought those that emphasized that aspect of Christ's suffering. We can see kind of into that, if you want to put it that way. You see that when Christ was on that cross and when he cried out like that, there was great agony of soul, great agony of heart and mind. For Christ was truly human. You know, we read of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he agonized over even going to the cross. And yet he said, what? Not my will, but thine be done. Here on the cross, not forgetting, you know, I don't think Christ forgot that it was the Father's will for him to be there, but just that almost for us unable to understand what he was going through when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The depths of that is we can't measure. But it shows the great humiliation of Christ on that cross when he did that, and he did it with the realization that he's doing it on behalf of his people under the will of the Father in order to procure a salvation that only he, as the God-man, could do. And out of Psalm 22, verses 6 to 8, you should read Psalm 22 in your time this afternoon. I would take Psalm 22 and just read through that psalm. It vividly speaks of the crucifixion. Psalm 22, but just a couple verses here, starting in verse 6. Kind of insight into the thoughts of Christ, if it were. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Words of mocking, words of derision, words that penetrated into the mind and the heart of Christ as he hung there on that cross. For we see in this humiliation on the cross, those three aspects of the offices of Christ are maligned and blasphemed and ridiculed. We see first the idea of Christ as our prophet. And if you turn, again, I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 26, back to the New Testament, Matthew 26. Two verses, verse 67, we'll pick up there. The office of prophet in Christ was blasphemed as he hung there on that cross. They spat in his face and beat him with their fists. This is before he got to the cross, I should say. In that heading to this, there was humiliation along the whole way before he even was on the cross. They spat in his face, they beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who was the one who hit you?" And mocking and derision, they blasphemed God, mocking this office of Christ. Turn them over to Matthew 27, just flip page to verse 42. Here we see the office of the king scorned. Verse 42, this second part of that, I'll call it 42b, you pick up where it says, "He is the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. He delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Here are those around him mocking him. Because above the cross, remember, was those words, "King of the Jews." And they mocked him using Old Testament scriptures. They mocked him and twisted that around. And then in Matthew 27, the first part of verse 42, where it says, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." They're saying, "Come down from there. Others you say you save, but you can't even save yourself." Mocking his office as priest. At the very time that he was doing exactly that, he was saving others at the sacrifice of himself. They were mocking him in that and saying, "You can't even save yourself." But here we see the very point of why we're here now, remembering his death on the cross, remembering his body given, his blood shed. He was doing exactly that. He was saving others at the sacrifice of himself. See, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That was another humiliation here. He was under the curse, as it were, of the law, the sinless one. Galatians 3, you don't have to turn there, just listen, says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" That's what Jesus was doing, hanging on those pieces of wood, nailed there by the Roman soldiers, put there because of the jealousy and the wickedness of the Jewish people, but ultimately really put there by the Father. Put there so that we could have life eternal. Put there to suffer and die on that cross so that we could have life, eternal life, as we put our trust in him, so that our sins can be forgiven. There's the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect lamb dying in our place, slaughtered for us. God receiving that sacrifice on our behalf. The sacrifice, the once and for all time sacrifice of Christ, cursed by God, cursing his own son, as it were. The author in the book, one of the last phrases in that little section dealing with this, put it this way, said, "This should humble us to think that for a brief time, as it were, God showed more love to us than he did to his son." I thought of that, and I think, you know, so it's just the perception of it. God never stopped loving his son. Even on the cross, he did not. But he accepted the sacrifice of his son. And the perception is that Christ, God, loved us even more to send his son. God so loved the world that he gave his son. All who believe can be saved. All who trust in him will be saved. picture that is ought to be pressed into our minds and our hearts as the people of God, especially as we come to the table, especially as we seek the fellowship together as the people of God and the communion of the saints, and to remember our Savior, to remember what He went through. We don't ever forget, though, beyond that, is that just what we heard this morning, Christ is alive. He didn't stay dead, but the significance of what He did ought to be pressed into us very deeply, that He did it on our behalf. He really died on that cross. He really gave His life. He really suffered on our behalf, and He really is the only Savior, the only one who can cleanse us from our sin. Let's take our hymnals once again. Let's turn to number 424, if you would. Number 424.
Let's stand and sing this. Number 424.
Ask the men if they would come now. We will distribute the bread. What asks as they distribute the bread, you hold that until we all have a piece, and then we will eat together as God's people. Before they distribute, wait one second. Let's have a word of prayer before we distribute. And Andy, could you pray for, as we distribute this, again, to press this into our minds, that this is a symbol of the body of Christ given for us.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You allowed us to come into this church this day, and that through this symbol, we will remember that special day in which Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave both His body and His blood for our redemption. We thank You for that day. And Father, we ask that You would bless this day to us. And I'd ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he took the bread, he broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this." We need to do this in remembrance of him. Even now, we see that at this table, there's bread that is broken apart. When Christ was on that cross, we see his body hanging there, publicly displayed, given for the life of for his people. As we eat together, let us remember the death of our Savior, that it was for us that he died. Let's eat together. Before we distribute the cup, I'd like to read in your hearing out of Matthew 27, and just listen as I read the Word of God describing that crucifixion, describing that time. It says out of Matthew 27, beginning in verse 33, "And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine, mingled with gall, to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" They said it out of ignorance, but we truly can say, as we see the symbols of his body, of his blood, reading the scriptures, we can truly say he is the Son of God, the Savior who we trust in. Gentlemen, if you come. Ed, would you pray as we distribute the cup?
Dear God and Father, we do thank you for sending God the Son. By the power of God the Holy Spirit, we are here with thankful hearts, contrite hearts, broken hearts. We look forward to that day you make our heart pure like Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Lord and our Savior, our King and our friend. We love you. Thank you for loving us and laying down your life for us. We pray all this, Jesus, in your precious name, for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
Amen. prepare to drink this cup together, again, is this symbol pointing to the blood of Christ. Jesus gave it to his disciples, the cup. He passed to them and said, drink this. This is the blood of the new covenant. Here's where we find redemption in Christ. Here's where we find a cleansing that only he can give us. As we consider this, as we drink this together, we remember his shed blood. Remember his forgiveness poured out for us there at Calvary. Let us drink together. This is a picture of redemption. Christ gave himself where we can be redeemed, where we can have that certainty, and that hope of one day being in presence of our Savior, being before our King, knowing eternal life because of what he has done. It's appropriate, I think, that as we end this day, this time, turn to number 701 in your hymnal. Let's stand and sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Number 701. God, we ask that you would go with us now. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for meeting us even here this day. Lord, may we go with the joy of Christ in our hearts, the realization that we have been redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we can go out into a world that needs this message, a world where there is no hope, there's no solace at all. Lord, we can go out with a message of redemption in Christ, knowing that it is the only way of salvation, the only way into your glorious kingdom. So, Lord, strengthen us in that task. Help us to go with Christ in every way, Lord, so we can be worthy of being called Christian, so that we can give honor and glory and praise to our great Savior and to him alone. We ask this in his name. Amen.